We're going to be in Romans 5. If you want to turn there, please, to Romans chapter 5. This is one of my favorite chapters in the book. It has several of the how much more. And, you know, we studied this in the past in a Bible class several years ago. We focused on that. How much more, the Apostle Paul. It's not a question. It's not saying how much more. It's exclaiming, how much more? And he wants to talk to us about how great our salvation is. And that's the thing for us to see. He's spent four chapters, or at least this much of his writing, to talk to us about the gospel and how wonderful it is and how it is something not to be ashamed of. And it's God's gift. It's God's power that he uses to save us. And it is what gives us the righteousness we've been talking about all along. And so last week we ended with Abraham, and he was our example. The Bible uses and is indeed the example of the one who just simply believed in God. And because of that, God granted to him righteousness. Credited is the word that is used here in our text in chapter 4. And so when we come to the end of chapter 4, in a sense, we're finished with the theological part of it. Not fully, but in a sense. He now turns to how we ought to feel about it. And one of the things you might notice about this chapter is he spends more time in the first person. He talks about, in plural, he talks about we multiple times in the very first couple of paragraphs. And then he will talk sometimes about, you know, them individually, singly, as you, as he talks to them. And so he gets down and personal and to a direct application to his readers. Remember, he's writing his readers to his readers in Rome and ultimately to Christians everywhere, and has explained to them what the gospel is, again, to this extent. And it is such a wonderful thing, he wants us to know. And so he says in chapter 5, starts out with the word therefore. Here's what we need to think about. Here's how we need to feel about it. That's the first part. And here's what we need to understand in addition. And that's where he gets back into a little bit of theology. So really, this chapter could be broken into two pieces. And we could take the first 11 verses, and that's how we ought to feel. And then the second section, beginning in verse 12 and going to 21, is what it means, what the gospel ultimately means to us. And there's where some of the how much mores come in, as we go along. But I'd like to read just the first section, the first few verses, really 1 through 5. And in 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit he has given to us. And so this first little section talks about how we ought to feel. And one of the easy translations of the Bible uses the word happy in so many words, saying, hey, listen, when we understand the gospel fully, we ought to rejoice about it. We ought to be happy about it. We ought to be happy for what it does to us. And he mentions a number of things, and the first one is peace. Because the gospel is what it is, and through Jesus Christ in our faith, we have peace with God. We are made one with God, and so again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have to confess, I don't fully understand exactly what he is talking about as far as peace, except that our sin has separated us. Isaiah 59 tells us that. God could save us. It's not that God isn't close to us or wants us to be close to him, but he says in Isaiah 59, the problem is our sins. He says it's your sins that have separated you from God. And so there's this kind of enmity, there's this kind of distance from us and God in our sins. And because our sins are taken away and we're again now made one with God, we're brought together, we're made righteous before God, then we realize there's no more reason to fear God. There's no more reason to stand away from God, to not want to make eye contact with God because of our sins, because now we see He is our Father in heaven, and He has given us this righteousness free of charge. He's just handed it to us from our faith and, of course, our obedience to the gospel. And it is such good news. And so no wonder the easy translation of the Bible says, happy is the one. It's kind of like the Beatitudes, if you will. Well, to be happy that righteousness has caused us to have this. And the Apostle Paul, notice he says we. He's using that first person plural, all of us. Here's what it has done to all of us here in this church building who are Christians. It has given us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've gained this access, he says, through faith into this grace. That's the next one. We have the blessings of God's grace. Our lesson is called Grace Reigns. And he'll talk about that a little later on in this chapter, and we'll get to that fairly quickly. But he gets over there and tells us that, you know, sin right now, because of introducing death into the world, has caused death to reign. And we'll get into that. I don't want to get too far ahead. But the idea that grace is something. What is grace? Well, God just, He loves us so much that He wants to do whatever He can for us. And He wants to overlook our sins and to take those sins away. And He found a way through Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. And of course, he, not like he looked and didn't know and he's got any kind of ignorance in him. No. He knew from the very beginning what would happen. We've said that already. That from the foundation of the world, God knew He would send His Son to die for us. And it would be for the entire world's sins. The people live before Jesus and the people that live after Jesus. He would take away our sins through Jesus Christ, through our faith in Jesus Christ. Something as simple. How hard is it? How hard is it, folks, to believe? It's not hard at all. How hard is it to believe that Jesus died on the cross for us and that His blood was shed for us, as we talked about during the Lord's Supper, to wash away our sins? And thank God that God designed that way through His Son for us. And so that's what grace is. It's that favor God has for us. And this willingness to apply His mercy to all of us. And so that's the gospel again. And we ought to be happy about that. Thank God for His grace. Thank God that we have peace through Jesus Christ. And then also He says, and we can boast. Here's number three, the thing to be happy about. You remember earlier He said there's a real problem with boasting. Remember that? If you follow the law allows boasting. And God's not happy with that. Because sometimes certain people, do really good in keeping the law, better than other people. And it can kind of go to their heads. And they begin to think, you know, they swagger around the church building because they're the ones that really, they are able to dot every I and cross every T when it comes to religious matters. And so thank God for me, you know, the person says. Because how wonderful and righteous I am. And so God is against this idea of boasting, and that'll come up multiple times in the New Testament. Boasting's not a good thing, except when you're boasting about God. You get to brag on God. That's what He's saying. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And the word boast, really just the idea of we exalt, you know. Again, there's that happiness, and we can be happy that we have this. But then finally He gets to number four. This we glory in, we're happy about our sufferings. Wait a minute, what? Are any of you guys happy with your sufferings? Not me, man. I'm sorry. Suffering's not fun for any of us. I mean, just think about right now with the weather. Can I use the weather for a minute? Has it not been horrible? I mean, are we not ready for it to get below 100? I mean, I'm going to put on a jacket when it gets to be 99, you know, and turn the heater on in the house because it's so been so hot, 100 is going to feel cool. And that's the idea of suffering. And we've been suffering, but suffering in other ways as well. And in all ways as Christians, it could be the hardships we have in life, just the natural ones that come our way and that bring so much sadness and sorrow in our lives. And ma'am, I want to say the loss of your son. You think about that and how your heart just goes out to you. And that's one of the sufferings in life that we have. I remember this week seeing the story about the 14-year-old boy that drowned in Lake Travis. Did you see that? And he was just about to begin the ninth grade. And my youngest grandson, Oliver, is exactly the same age. And to think about that and to think of your son and how parents ought not to outlive the lives of their children. And but yet it happens. And it's that depth of sorrow that we can have in our lives. But it's other sorrows, too, that happen to us, just the difficulties again in life. But he says why. He says because we know. Here's why suffering is something we ought to be happy about to some extent now. Best we can, we glory in our sufferings because suffering produces perseverance. Some translations say patience. And the word is means to bear up under. It's the word hupo, which means underneath, and mone, to remain under. When we have difficulties in life, sometimes we want to just give up, you know, and walk away. But suffering's gives us a little bit, sort of like flexing muscles and exercising, builds us up to the point that sometimes when things happen, we can be patient through them and we can bear up under those things and handle them with the right attitude. And so he's saying in a way sufferings can be productive for us. And even we live in grace and we have God as our friend now. We're at peace with him. We stand in grace. I like that, by the way, in verse 2. We now stand in grace, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We also glory in our sufferings, because sufferings give us patience. But then patience has a habit of causing us or helping us in our character. And one translation again says virtue, but it's just the idea that you're able to handle yourself through this, and others look at you and see it gives you a little character to weather the storms, and people admire that in you, and surely God does as well, and you can feel good within yourself that again the sufferings are not something you want, but they give us that patience that help us to develop character in our lives that God wants. Remember we said earlier, the way that God changes us into more Christ-likeness is not by giving us rules to follow. The rules really don't do anything. You can follow rules and within be the same not-so-good person. But what God does is he transforms us from the inside out through the Holy Spirit, and sure enough, through even sufferings. That's what James says in James chapter 1, that the temptations that come to you and those trials and tribulations do the same thing. They develop you. And so there we are, character, and finally character hope. And, you know, we've made it through. We know God is still a good God. And, of course, then he says in verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God, this love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So note that for just a second, that the idea of love being poured out into our hearts, the gospel is all about the love of God, for God so loved the world. But as Christians, what God also does in handing us his own righteousness is that he also pours love in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And again, changes us, develops love within us. And we said before that it's love that causes us to fulfill really all the law. In fact, God could just dissolve every Bible in the world and say to us, all I need for you to do is to love me with your whole heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourselves. And if you really do that, then you will be doing what God wants you to do that the Bible teaches us. And so again, love is the number one thing. And so thank God he's poured this love out into our hearts that helps to change us and cause us to be the people that he wants us to be. So then in verse 6, he explains a little bit. He says, you see. So you know he's about to, let me explain a little more, he's saying. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Remember, Jesus came to save a fallen world. And so while we were fallen, God said, I'm going to send my son to die for those people. How in the world? And so he reasons, he says, you know, very truly, verse 7, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. And some do, but rarely will people do that. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. And so it is a case that sometimes that happens, but verse 8 is then to contrast to that. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's a powerful little paragraph because it again explains and kind of fleshes the gospel out. The gospel is something that's made available to us when we really didn't deserve it. And then, you know, if you or I were God and we were thinking like we are as human beings and not as God, we would say, you know what? Who cares about them? Let them be lost. You know, they don't like me. I don't like them. And if they don't do what I want them to do, then, you know, away they go. That's what he means about scarcely will a good person die for another person. But God was willing to send his son to die for us while we were still sinners. And so then he adds this. Since then, we've been justified, now been justified by his blood. Here's the first how much more. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For, listen to this argument, guys, because this ought to thrill you. This ought to send a chill up and down your back. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, see, no longer enemies, shall we be blessed through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God. There he is again on that. We also boast in God, though through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see what he's saying? How much? If, think of the logic. If God was willing to send his son to die for you in order to forgive your sins, again, while you were a sinner, then now that he's taken that sin away from you and made you righteous, how much more will he keep you safe? That's important to know. It's not to make us sloppy about our Christian living. It's to really build us up and say, this is how great the gospel is. Once you're saved, it is going to be very difficult. You're going to have to try. You're going to have to stay up late at night to become lost. That's how great God's grace is. Now, he doesn't want us to say, it doesn't matter then how you live. Jude takes care of that. Let's don't be teaching that grace, you can sin as much as you want because grace will cover everything. The Bible will never say that. In fact, condemns that attitude. Nevertheless, this passage is saying there may be imperfections in your life as you mature in Christ, but if Jesus died for you while you were a rank sinner, how much more will the blood of Christ be applied to your lives as you live out your Christian life? Is that not good news? That's why the gospel is the good news. It's not just getting saved, it's being kept saved. And that is a powerful, powerful thing for us to understand. Again, understand, we can sin to the point, we can walk away from God, we can give up on God. God will never give up on us, but we can walk away. And that will cost us our soul. I almost don't want to say that because Paul doesn't make he doesn't get out of line on this topic. He stays with that line and talks how much more it is. We've been reconciled by Jesus Christ, and through Christ we've received. Notice it's a single noun word, reconciliation. Not reconciled once, but we've received reconciliation in our lives. And that's a good thing. So then he turns to the second part. He gets back into a little theology. But this is important for us to understand. We ought to know, you know, where does sin come from? Does anybody know? Where did sin come from? From the garden, from the very beginning. And how did it get here? What act brought it? It was an act of disobedience, right? He disobeyed. Adam disobeyed. So did Eve, of course, but the Bible puts it on Adam. Adam knew better. His wife ate of the fruit that they were to avoid. And God said, the minute you do it, the day that you do it, you shall surely die. Now, surely he means physical death, but they didn't die physically that day, so he also must mean spiritual death. And that's exactly what he means. That's what lostness is. And we call that the fall, right? That's the fall. But sometimes when we call it the fall, it's, it just kind of goes through our ears and our mind, and it goes back out. But as he's saying here, through one man, this is in our verse 12, sin entered the world. So who's that one man? We know it's Adam. Through Adam, sin entered the world. And then death through sin. So how did we get death? Well, sin introduced it. It's kind of like having a dam that's got heavy water behind it just waiting to get out. And sin is what puts the crack in the dam. And the water is death. And the water begins to come out and finally just completely destroys the dam. And death spreads to all people. So the gift that Adam has given us is death. Well, it's sin, but it's death. And that's the most important thing. Sin came through death. So he says in this way, death came to all people, just spread out like a flood, because all sinned. So sin introduced. But whether a person sins or not, they're still going to die. Now, we know that's true because Jesus died. And yet Jesus hadn't sinned. And so just simply not sinning won't do anything good about death. Death's still going to be there. We're still going to die physically. And of course, it'll help us spiritually. But we've got to deal with death. Next paragraph, verse 13. To be sure, he says, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged to anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. The idea of death reigning. You know, death reigns today. I mean, we hear it around us all around. But you hear people talk. People talk about, you know, when I die, you know, so-and-so, well, they died. It's just so common to us that it's casual in a way. Not when it's immediately personal, but when we just think about it in general, we can talk about it like it's no big deal. Well, these people were killed in an automobile accident, and we may be feeling something about that briefly, but it just, death is so normal to us that it's just the way it is. And that's what he means by death reigned. Nobody's getting out of here alive. Anyone born is going to meet, they've got an appointment to die. And Adam is the one who brought that on us. And Jesus is the one who's going to take it away. That's where he's going. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the transgression of the one, the whole world, of course, died. Here's his point again. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Death overflowed, death reigned, lostness overflowed to us, but the gift of God, God's grace, overflows to us as well. And it is so much better. It's not like the trespass. It's so much better. And he says, and the gift that came by the grace through the one man Jesus overflowed to the many, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin, that's Adam's sin, and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many transgressions, all of our sins, and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through this one man, Jesus Christ? And so even though we're still appointed to die, Scripture says it's appointed to man once to die, and after this the judgment, we're going to be all right. Just because we become Christians, death hasn't been removed from us, but eternal death has. Because if God's people, Jesus will come again at some point and we'll be raised from the dead. If we've passed on or if we're alive, of course, we'll be changed. We won't even go through this first death, and we'll be with the Lord forever through Jesus Christ. And so even though we're to die, we reign in life, because we know, even though we don't want to die, we know that as God's people, we're going to live again. How many times have you had someone in your family, some child of God, or someone in our church family that's passed away, and we mourn that person, but we know someday, what do we say? We'll see him again. Yeah. Or if we pass away, you know, like we've said about Ted and Bill, they passed away within a week of one another, and we've kind of joked about it. Not that their passing isn't doesn't pierce our hearts, but we just kind of smiled and said, you know, one of them probably said to the other, how'd you get here? You know, or when did you get here? You know, because they passed away within a week of each other, and they didn't even know they were both on that process. And so we reigned in life, because even though we die, we shall live again. And so he says, finally, and we're almost out of our little spot here in this chapter, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Not only is Jesus living righteous, but the righteous act of submitting to God. Philippians 2 says, Jesus Christ was sent to earth, became man, became obedient, and then says, became obedient even to the point of death. Now see, the problem with Adam was he became disobedient, which introduced sin, which opened the door for death. But Jesus became obedient even to the point of death. And so his death on the cross was his act of obedience, that even he was tempted. He didn't want to do it. Part of him, physical part. The idea of death is very scary for all of us. And yet, he was obedient. This one man, through this obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous through his death on the cross and his obedience to that. He could have called, we sing the song, 10,000 angels. And he said that to Pilate in so many words, you know, I could call angels and they rescue me. But he didn't. And so it closes with this little paragraph, and it's our final all the more. He says, the law was brought in so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And so in our own lives, and this is not encouraging you to go out and sin, but it's just to state the reality of the Scripture. And he's using the example of the law being introduced that created more sin. How did it do that? Well, because people became more specifically aware of exact things that they ought not to do. It wasn't just on their hearts and minds that God placed in them. They now had something clearly written. This is right and this is wrong. But also individually for us, anytime sin increases, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. That's what he's saying. That even in your own life, again, not encouraging anyone, go out and sin all you can. Because he's going to ask that question in chapter 6, by the way. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So we know he's not teaching that. And I'm not either. He's saying here, however, sin increases, God's grace is going to increase all the more. And that's good news too. And that's why this is such a great chapter. And so he says, so that just as sin reigned in death, and of course death reigned, so now it's sin reign because it brings death, so also grace might reign through Jesus, through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns. And that's what the scripture is saying. Through Jesus Christ, grace reigns. Sin may reign in the sense that it's brought death to us, and it's still going to have that consequence that we're going to have to put up with someday. But we know we're going to live again, and we know, but by the grace of God, that even in our shortcomings as Christians, God's grace will cover those things. Because the more higher sin increases, the more grace increases. And so you can feel very confident and secure in your salvation. That's good news to me. I think it's probably good news to you too, that we do have foibles, you know, shortcomings in our life, and we always want to work on those things and grow in those away from those things. But in the meantime, we ought not be looking over our shoulder. We ought to be thanking God for our salvation. And that's what this story is all about. Therefore, since we've been made one with Christ, with God, we have all these things to be happy about. And when we really think about the way the gospel works, it is so much beyond and above anything else that we're experiencing. It is how much more, if he saved us while we were sinners, how much more will he continue to watch over us and take care of us until we're finally with him in heaven forever. It's a great message, saying thank God for it. We'll pick up with Paul next week in chapter 6, where he talks about what the consequences there are. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation song, and we'll invite you if you have a need. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us about the gospel and really how we ought to look at it and how it ought to touch our hearts. It's not just a factual thing. It's got some feeling in it. And Lord, you want us to feel as well as know. So thank you for this passage from Paul and for helping us to try to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.